and you get bored with what I'm saying, you can look at one of the verses and go, oh yeah, that was really good. Do something like that while I'm teaching here this morning. I'm going to talk about something that's not totally comfortable for us as Christians. So I don't know whether you're a thinker or a stinker, but I hope you brought your thinking cap a little bit this morning. One of the things that I have noticed that has changed just in the last 10 years, one of the things that I've noticed has changed. 10 years ago, when you came up to someone, you ask, hey, how are you doing? Their first words out of their mouth were, busy. I mean, every time. It was just like standard, you know, that's, how you doing? Oh, busy. And they just shake their head like, you know, busy. You know, and, you know, you get on with it and talk about some other things. So now, 10 years later, I come up to people all the time and I say, how are you doing? They say, exhausted. I'm just exhausted. And it's a lot of people. I mean, we're an exhausted society today. How many of you are just a little bit tired this morning? Okay, don't fall asleep. You'll wake up your neighbor if you start snoring. But anyway, yeah, we are. And now, none of you raised your hand because you're too tired to raise it. But we are. I mean, you know, 53% of Americans feel drained. 53% of Americans feel tired. At least three times a week, they feel a sense of exhaustion in their life. Now, it's not because we're getting up at 4 a.m. to milk the cows, okay? Now, Nick, a brother, grew up on a dairy farm, so I got to tease him last service a little bit because that was kind of, you know, the way he grew up. I mean, every day, he couldn't wait to get away and go to college, you know, to get out of that routine. But, you know, we're not tired because we get up early and milk the cows or work the field. We're emotionally exhausted, and we're mentally exhausted. We live fast-paced lives, high-stress jobs many times. We're constantly stimulated by multimedia. I mean, we're constantly in touch. We get texts. We get emails. I find myself in the bathroom reading emails. Gosh, are you kidding? Now, you don't do that, do you? You liars. I know you. You do it too, okay? And we take pictures and we post them on Facebook all the time. I see your Facebook page. I don't put anything on mine, but I look at yours. And yeah, you know, we had the grandma camp at my house a couple weeks ago, 4th of July week. My daughter and her two children and my wife's mom and her husband and my wife and I, we're all one house, you know, for a week. Anyway, it was actually a lot of fun, but one of the things amazed me is how many pictures we took of the grandkids. I mean, how many times can you say, smile, you know? And it was sickening. The poor kids, I thought, they're going to grow up going, is smile now? I mean, the problem is we don't have any downtime. I mean, we just don't in our society today. We don't have any downtime. We don't have much margin left. We don't have much caring capacity. And as a result, I hate to say this, but we're grouchy parents sometimes. And we're grouchy believers. I mean, sometimes we don't know how to care and love people who have needs because, frankly, we don't care. I mean, we don't have any ability to care anymore. And the idea of responding to a need is just, it's just really, really difficult. Well, I believe that the Bible has the answers for exhausted people. I really do. I believe that God is smart, and I believe that God is good. I believe He is the answer to human need. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The title of the morning's message is Remember the Sabbath. So I'm going to invite you to turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to talk about a concept that is kind of, we're kind of afraid of it. It's kind of a lost idea, the wisdom of the Sabbath. Already some of you are feeling really nervous, like maybe I'm going to get real legalistic and we're all going to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, okay, not put pepperoni on our pizza and not do anything on Saturdays. But in Exodus chapter 20, God saved the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Now, you need to understand that they had been in slavery for 400 years. Think about that. You know, we talk about people who have gone to war. We talk about people that have been emotionally abused, mentally, physically, or sexually abused in their households growing up, and we talk of some of the emotional issues that are a part of their life as a result of that. These people had been in slavery for 400 years. They had issues, okay? They had issues, okay? God leads them out through the Red Sea, by the way. My favorite part of God rescuing them through the Red Sea is not, you know, Charlton Heston standing with the staff and the water springing up. Has anyone ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments? You know, the water springing up, it just looks awesome, you know? I like that, but my favorite part is when the enemy tried to follow them into the Red Sea and the waters came back and all their enemies were destroyed. Now, can you imagine? You've had these people abusing you. You've been in slavery. You haven't had a day off for seven. You work 7 days a week. You haven't had a day for 400 years. It's pretty sick. I mean, they're pretty sick emotionally. And now all of a sudden you're standing on the bank of the Red Sea and your enemies are totally destroyed. The water comes over and they are gone. How many think they were excited? I mean, I don't think they could believe it. I think they were still trapped with a slavery mentality. They still struggled emotionally with all the issues in their soul. But nevertheless, the most exciting part of that story is the fact that God defeated their enemies. Do you believe that God defeated your enemies on the cross? Yeah. I know that's hard for you because sometimes you still struggle with them. But do you understand how significant the cross is? We have no hope for freedom outside the cross. And so, anyway, that's part of this, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go forward. Now, after God led them through the Red Sea, he calls Moses up onto the Mount Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. This is really important because the Ten Commandments were 10 ways to walk with God and worship God. And to be honest, the Ten Commandments have kind of a bad rap in our culture. It's kind of like we think God is trying to restrict us and take away all of our freedom. I think when you read them, you'll go, wow, he's kind of given us a lot of freedom. I mean, to break the Ten Commandments, you're kind of stupid. I mean, you kind of are. I mean, they kind of make a lot of sense, and they're probably the way we should live because we'd be a lot happier and a lot healthier. Now, the nation of Israel, you know, they had grown up in Egypt, so they didn't know what God was like at all. I mean, they had been influenced by outside culture, but they didn't know the God of Israel. And so one of the first things God did after he saved them was try to teach them what he was like. So he gave them the Ten Commandments to kind of give them how to walk with God and how to worship God. Notice he saved them first. And that's really important because salvation comes first, and then we learn to walk with God and worship God. Some people think we got to keep the Ten Commandments so we can get saved, and that's backwards. Some people think I've got to get perfect, get my life together so that God will be pleased with me and I can be saved. And that's stupidity. Okay, you can't get saved that way. You'll never be good enough. You get saved because of what Jesus did. You turn from sin, you turn to him, you receive what he did, and he saves you. And then he starts teaching you how to live. And he just kind of unravels this mess of mindset and emotion and unhealthy slavery that you've been a part of for so much of your life. It takes time. But first he saves you, and then he teaches you how to walk and worship. That's true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament. That's really, really important. How many know the verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Someone should say amen to that. Okay, so let's read the Ten Commandments and see if they aren't just common sense, okay? Starting in verse 1 of Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of Egypt, and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no gods before me. In other words, put God first. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or anything that promises to make you happy but really won't. And as a result, you live all your life and realize you're totally empty inside. Am I making that up? Kind of, but that's kind of what he's talking about. He's talking about idolatry. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Could I read that again? Parents, did you hear that? Grandparents, did you hear that? Great grandparents, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Someone say amen. I claim that for my kids. I claim that for my grandkids. How many think God is good? Yes. Verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Verse 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live a long life in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. How many think that's a good idea? You shall not commit adultery. It'll mess up your marriage, mess up your kids. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Shall not covet his male or female servant, his ox, his donkey, his Porsche, or anything that belongs to his neighbor. Okay. Now, common sense, Ten Commandments. How many think, you know gods before me? How many think that's a good one? Put God first, okay? Just common sense, okay? That makes sense to me. How about no idols, no false images, no false pursuits that leave you empty in life? How about no misuse of God's name? Does that sound good to you? Okay, this is not hard. Okay, honor your father and mother. How many think that's good? I mean, sometimes we felt like we were treated unjustly by parents, but can I tell you something this morning? You're alive because you had parents. I know they maybe didn't raise you perfectly. Maybe they weren't aware. Some of you were abandoned. I don't know what happened, but you're alive because of them. They gave you life. And by faith in God, we believe that God, in spite of our parents, has a plan and a purpose. Therefore, we can honor our parents because we're honoring God by faith that God was working through our parents. Now, that's good preaching. Okay, so how many think we should honor our parents? Okay, how about not murder your parents, okay? Number 6, okay, do not murder. I think that's good. How about don't commit adultery? Does that sound good? How about don't steal from the church offering? How many think that's good? Yeah, okay. How about testify falsely, don't gossip, don't slander. If you don't know the facts, keep your mouth shut. How many think that's good? Common sense. Slap your neighbor across the face. Say, keep your mouth shut. No, don't do that. And don't covet because it doesn't do any good. Don't be jealous so you don't have all that stuff, okay? Now, I think most of us would agree that all that stuff is good. I mean, it's common sense. Sounds good. What about keeping the Sabbath? Number 4 says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. I don't know, Pastor. That sounds pretty legalistic. I mean, I don't know. Should we be legalistic about honoring the Lord? Yes, I think we should. He said, have no gods before me. I think we should be a little legalistic about that. Should we be legalistic about not using his name in vain? I think that's pretty important. How about murder? Should we be legalistic about that? How about adultery? Okay, not a good plan. It's not going to help your marriage. Okay, there are 9 commandments. If you read them through, there are 9 that you feel pretty strongly about that we shouldn't do. And to be honest, we're pretty legalistic about those. But there's this one we just kind of go, I don't know. That just makes me feel uncomfortable. And I'm wondering why. I mean, how did we get there? You know, as a pastor, if I broke any of those 9 that we all agree with, I'd probably lose my job, wouldn't I? I mean, if I wanted to worship another God, don't you think I'd lose my job? If I use the name of the Lord in vain, you think I'd lose my job? How about if I committed adultery? Think I'd lose my job? Yeah, probably. If I stole from the church offering, that's why I threw that out there. Think I'd lose my job? Yeah, probably. You know, So really, for 9 out of the 10, if I broke them, I'd probably lose my job. But one of them, if I break that one, you give me a raise. Oh man, the pastor never takes a day off. He's awesome. He's just building the kingdom of God. He's just working so hard. He's got the devil on the run. I'll tell you, he's got the devil on the run. And we would admire a pastor who works hard. Someone say amen. Yeah, we would. Wouldn't we give him a raise, man? He is awesome. See, it's okay to break that one because we idolize it in our society, because it greatly affects and influences the way we think in our culture. Busy, busy, busy. Busy is next to godliness. I mean, we kind of think that we're proud because we're busy. Really? I mean, I don't know. I'm just wondering how we got here, that we've fallen that far away from the wisdom. And I'm going to call the Ten Commandments simply the wisdom of God and his love for us. He cares for us. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy life. He's not trying to take anything from us. He wants to bless us. And that's why he gave the Ten Commandments, because they're good and they make sense and they are what help life work. And they also include this idea of the Sabbath. Now, we kind of need to understand what the Sabbath is all about. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. Now, I think we're familiar with Genesis 1, the story of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the deep. God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. He made the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and morning the first day. Okay, second day, he separated the waters. Okay, he took the water on the earth and separated it from the water in the sky. And in between, he left this thing called air. How many are thankful for that? Okay. Yeah, he created an atmosphere, an environment where you and I could live. Apparently, whatever the earth was like, it wasn't an atmosphere where we could breathe. So God, in his kindness, second day, is he created the atmosphere so we could breathe. Third day, he made plants and trees and fruit. How many like mangoes? Have you ever had a good mango? God created all those delicious foods that you enjoy. Now, here's how good God is. You know that God could have created all that stuff and not given you taste buds? Would that be a bummer? Okay. But God not only created all that good food, all those fresh berries that you enjoy in the summertime, God created that, but he gave you taste buds to enjoy it. So he did that on the third day. He created the moon, stars, different seasons so that plants could grow and trees could bear fruit. On the fourth day, he created the fish in the sea. How many have ever watched National Geographic just to see the fish in the ocean? Down underneath the sea, things we don't even see going on. I mean, there is a world down there that is phenomenal, just the different kind of fish. It is majestically glorious. Different kinds of fish. God created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air on the fourth day. Fifth day, animals and livestock and deer and squirrels that my wife hates because they eat her flowers. Sixth day, he made man in his image, okay? And then in verse 29, he showed them, Adam and Eve, showed them all that he had done in verse 29. Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed on it." Do you see how excited God was to show Adam and Eve what he had made? And then after he created them, he said, "See what I did? And see what I've done for you? All this beautiful fruit, all this beautiful food, it's yours. I did it for you. They will be yours," it says in verse 29. Verse 30, "And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food." So he fed all the animals. God loves animals, believe it or not. He, He loves to take care of them. He cares about them. And it was so. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was awesome. I mean, stinking awesome. It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And then chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. How many of you have ever, built a house, or maybe built a shed, or painted a room in your house? Anyone done anything like that? Landscaped? Have you ever, I started to say work your butt off, but I shouldn't say that in church. Sorry. So, have you ever just, you worked hard at it, and you sat back and go, that is awesome. That just looks so good. Okay, this is what God did on the Sabbath. After all that he created, which, by the way, the Bible says all of creation declares the glory of God. It shows his wisdom and his understanding. How many science majors do we have in the room to realize the wonder of creation? It's totally amazing. The beauty, just watch National Geographic. It's amazing what God made. And after he made it all, on the Sabbath, he just went, now that's awesome. That is totally stinking awesome. Now, God can say that, and it's not pride, because he's telling the truth. And so he sat back, and he just reveled in what he had done. And then, by the way, he showed it to Adam and Eve and allowed them to share it with him. Do you know, on the Sabbath day, that was the first day of their existence. They were created on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, their first day, what did they do? They rested. And they celebrated what God had done. And they celebrated what God had provided. And they celebrated the wonder and wisdom of God in the display of all creation. They just had a big party together. It's like total potluck at your house with all the grandkids. Nobody fighting. That wasn't a part of life at that time. Just having a great, great time. Now, that's what the Sabbath was. It was a celebration. Now, unfortunately, we don't like the Sabbath. We're afraid of it. And I'm not quite sure why. There is a thing in our culture. Some of you remember back to what were called blue laws in our culture. Anyone remember those? Mostly down in the South, blue laws meant that you couldn't open your business on Sunday, because Sunday was for church and Sunday was for worship. And so, as a result, families went to church in the morning, they came back, they had dinner, and then the parents took a nap. And the kids were totally bored because they didn't have an iPhone or an iPad or all the kind of things they entertain themselves with now. And for some reason, the idea of Sabbath felt like this heavy, kind of legalistic, I'm bored, no fun. God is bad, but the world is good. Who do you think twisted that? How do you think that got twisted? And why is it that we don't understand that God is good, that he created not only a need for rest within our soul, but he created everything so we could rest? And he promised he would provide so that we could rest in him and let him be our provider. And by the way, on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." We can also rest in the righteousness that Jesus purchased for us. Is that good? Is that good? That is so good. That is so good of God to do that. Now, what God said to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, is remember the Sabbath. Isn't it interesting? None of the other commands did he say remember. Why do you think? Well, it's because it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget that God is good. It's so easy to forget that God wants to provide. It's so easy to forget that he cares. It's so easy to forget the wonder and the beauty and the glory of God. And it's so easy for us to start trying to please God in our own righteousness or our own sacrifices and not rest in the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. So that's why he said to them, "You were slaves, but you're not anymore." So remember the Sabbath. Remember that I am good. Remember that I love you. Now, to be honest with you, this is not easy. I know it's basic, but it's not easy. In fact, this summer, here's what I've been doing. I've been getting up every morning trying to rest. Now, I just rested. I slept 7 or 8 hours. But I'm getting up every morning and I'm trying to take 15 minutes and just rest in knowing that God has provided for me, that God loves me, that Jesus is my righteousness. I'm just trying to rest in those things for 15 minutes. Now, I'll be honest with you, it is like torture because I'm very addicted to accomplishment. I just need to get things done. And I treat prayer that way. Like, I've got to get something done and something accomplished in prayer. And I treat reading my Bible that way. Like, I got to get the word read so I can get on to the next thing and check an email. And, you know, I'm reading, you know, YouVersion. And, yeah, I got this Bible study going with this person on YouVersion. Do you realize how anxious you are? Well, maybe you're not. Maybe it's just me. In fact, let's have a healing line, and you could just pray for me here this morning. But we have a hard time relaxing. It's just our nature. We don't know how to relax. You just try, okay? Just try 15 minutes and just say, "Thank you, God." And then think about him providing, think about him loving, thinking out about him making you righteous. Just rest 15 minutes. Don't do anything. 15 minutes. Just rest because it's hard. It says in Psalms 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And that's my verse. I'm just trying to do that this summer. I'm just trying to get a little rest in my soul because I realize my soul doesn't know how to rest. And that I'm very, very addicted to activity and accomplishment and busyness. And I don't know how I got that way. But I'm asking Jesus to untangle the knots in my soul and in my emotions to make me more whole and more rested as a person in what he's done rather than when what I have accomplished. Now, you need to know that work is a part of the Sabbath. I'm going to have you turn to Exodus 20, verse 9. Work is important. I mean, I like to rest all the time. But we do need to work. All the business owners said amen. Okay, we do need to work. In fact, if you look at the Exodus 20, verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. There's no Sabbath if you don't work. Okay? So 6 days you're supposed to work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So work is important. It's not wrong to work hard. A.J. Sabota is a pastor in the Portland area in inner city Portland. He's written a book on the Sabbath. It's called A Subversive Sabbath. And here it is. If you're interested in learning more from a theological point of view about the Sabbath, his book is excellent. The subtitle is The Surprising Power of Rest in a Nonstop World. Now, basically, he travels the country, does a lot of speaking. And at one particular church, he was speaking on this topic of the Sabbath. He said, "Man, if you want to bring out demons in a church, talk about the Sabbath." He says, "Amazing how paranoid we are about the whole idea of the Sabbath. Just like, oh, I'm going to get legalistic on me." Well, a man came up after the church service and he said, "I'm offended by what you spoke on." And he said, "I'm a business owner." He said, "I have a problem with you telling millennials that they should rest more. They don't work hard enough as it is." Now, this man was an older man. He was a baby boomer, okay? It means you're born between 1944 to 1965. By the way, if you're a millennial, you're born between 1980 and 1995. Okay, then there's Gen Y, and then there's Gen Z, apparently. But by the way, that's a stereotype that's not really healthy. There are a lot of you who are baby boomers who work really hard. I know some of you. You have accomplished a lot, and I'm very, very proud of you. So this is a stereotype that's not necessarily true for all people. So if you're a boomer, don't go, boy, I hate that, Pastor. Okay, it's just something this guy said. He said, I just can't find anybody who wants to work in my job. Well, A.J. Svoboda was listening to what he said, and he felt like the Holy Spirit immediately gave him an answer. He said, can I tell you why they don't want to work like you? He says, millennials were raised by baby boomers. They saw what happened when you work 7 days a week, and they don't want to have any part of it. They aren't willing to die for something material. They want to have time to travel. They want to have time for recreation. They want to have time for relationships. And they want to have time for family. So you're going to have a hard time selling them on working 24/7. Now, you know, I don't know. How true is that? I don't know. We all come from different places, but I know this, that there's no Sabbath without work. The Bible says work 6 days a week. Get your work done, okay? But it is dangerous to work seven. You see, the Bible uses a word. When people don't work, the Bible calls it laziness, okay? But the Bible uses a word for people who work 7 days a week. It's called slavery. I heard a man say one time, I never take a day off. Well, why? Well, because the devil never takes a day off. Well, that's why he's called the devil, okay? Who are you following as an example in your life? I mean, really? I don't know where we get some of our thoughts, but God starts out the Ten Commandments in verse 1 by saying, you were slaves. You worked 7 days a week. I want you to know that's not what I want for you anymore. I want you to rest. Remember the Sabbath. Remember, I rescued you. I saved you. I've promised to provide for you. I've promised to meet all of your needs. In verse 8 of Exodus 20, he said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Now notice he doesn't say you can make it holy. Now this is really important. It's the last thing and we'll be finished. You can't make the Sabbath holy, but you can keep it holy by learning how to rest. And I'll talk about some practical ways in just a moment. But it's important to see that the Sabbath is already holy because God declared it was. Whether you keep it or not, it will eternally exist because God set it in motion. It's something that is spiritual. It's not just physical. Okay, that's really important. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to say by we keep it holy by entering into it, okay? An example would be worship. I've seen on church websites, worship begins at 9 a.m., like our church. Worship begins at 9 a.m. How many know that's heresy? Worship doesn't begin at 9 a.m. Worship is happening all the time. In the heavenly realms, in the book of Revelations, the angels worship 24/7, okay? Now, at 9 a.m., we enter into the worship that is already happening. God is always being worshiped. The question is, will you enter in? Okay? The same is true of the Sabbath. God has set in motion a promise to provide for you. The question is, will you enter in? God has set in motion a righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you enter in? You see, there is a Sabbath rest, the Bible says. The Sabbath is bigger than a day. It's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we enter into God's Sabbath rest. There was a picture of it in the Old Testament, but it's fulfilled in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. And we enter into it through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. How many know he said, it is finished? Okay, and because of that, we can enter in. Now, that doesn't change the fact that your body needs rest. How many of you exercise? Okay, a few of you, the whole purpose of exercise is to literally trash your body so that it can build itself back up. You try to break down your muscles so that you can build, so that it can build itself back up. In order for that to happen, it has to have rest. Okay? I do bike rides, okay? A short 25-mile bike ride for me, my computer will tell me how many hours I need to rest. It'll say about 22 to 24 hours, depending on how hard I made effort. Isn't that amazing? Your computer tells you everything. You don't even have to think anymore. If I go on a 50 or 60-mile-an-hour mile bike ride, I might need to rest for a couple of days. It'll say 38 hours or 42 hours or something like that. My point is that your body needs rest to recover. And by the way, so do you. Your soul needs rest to recover. You need to turn off your cell phone. I mean, there needs to be time where you don't get caught up in all those things. And you need to enter into the promise that God has provided for you. So let him. Let him provide. Let him care. Let him love. Let him save you. Let him make you righteous in Christ. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll finish. And as I read this, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out. The Bible says there is a Sabbath rest, but there are a lot of people who didn't enter in. In fact, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel didn't enter in. God provided rest, but they didn't enter in. They didn't believe. They didn't let God provide. They didn't let God defeat their enemies, and so they never entered the rest. And so, but there is a special rest for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 4, it says, therefore, beginning of verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. In other words, this is something we all need to do. We all need to learn how to enter into his rest. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. In other words, God said, I've saved you, I've rescued you, now enter into my rest. But they didn't believe, they wouldn't. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed, like Joshua and Caleb. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So I declare on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. How many think God saw the cross? After the 6 days of creation, he knew the cross would happen. Believe that's true? The Bible says before the foundation of the earth, God understood that Jesus would have to die on the cross. So the cross was understood before time began. All of his works were finished since the creation of the world. When God sat back on the Sabbath and rested in what he had accomplished, he not only saw creation, he saw salvation. He not only saw Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, but he saw a new heaven and a new earth. He saw everything in that moment. Okay? It says here in verse 3, and yet his works have been finished in the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. And by the way, he's giving us the opportunity right now. He's saying today. Today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And that's his invitation to us this morning. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, in the Old Testament, the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work. Did you see that? They also rest from their work of trying to make themselves right or make themselves righteous. They enter in, they rest from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. There's an invitation. Not just in the scripture, but there's an invitation from the Holy Spirit to enter God's rest. So I just want to close with this. Have you done that?